You ever think of this word doubt? Right? Doubt. It seems to have such great power, doesn't it? Can we really do something? Can that really be true? We're just finishing in Corinthians 15 and saying, has he really risen? Right? Has he really risen? It's interesting, at the time that Paul was saying that to the Corinthians, I don't know if I need that in my own way, he was speaking to some of the people that had actually witnessed Christ risen. Said, many of you have gone to sleep, but some of you are here. Kind of interesting. If we had a crowd that had witnessed that, wouldn't that take away doubt? You know, the thing that's amazing about doubt is even if we see something with our eyes, it doesn't alleviate the prince of the powers there ability to bring into question. I remember down here at the Baptist church way back, the Finished Work singers came and were there, and it's like, I don't know, Malcolm, I don't know if I can do this with it. It's feeding back into me. Can you turn that back a little? Maybe I'll just put it over here. How about that? Can you hear me through that? That was driving my ears crazy. So anyway, I'm down here at this amazing time. I was trying to, but it wasn't working. Sorry.
It was
coming back.
I will reduce it.
Okay. All right. Doubt. You doubt I'm going to get through this message? That isn't even a message? That wasn't a message? That will be a message, and it's all Dexter's fault. Anyway, so we're down at and the Finished Work singers are here, and Pastor Paul was speaking. It's an unbelievable time. It's an angelic time. It's odd people, and this guy in the upper balcony takes his shirt off, and he starts going like this, like it's a concert. So Pastor Morrison says, get him out of here. So I end up the next hour and a half wrestling outside with this guy all the way out to get him out of this place. And one of the young ladies who was one of my team spent a lot of time at the house. I know the young lady very, very well. And she was like quiet and in awe. And I said, are you okay? What's going on? She said, I don't want to talk about it. I said, okay. The next day she met with us, Beth and I, and she had witnessed a giant angel standing on the stage, like huge, with a sword and that. Incredible. Like incredible. And so I'm saying, okay, God, I like to see an angel. Right? I like to see, like, I would like something to come in, so when I have some form of this doubt, I can say, but remember, I saw that, right? No, I get to wrestle with a drunk. Right? So I also know some other people that have seen amazing things like that. But here's the sad thing, is that two of those three no longer have any care about the things of God. And I don't understand that, right? Because I thought if I could just witness something with my eyes and see that, then we'd be all set. Here's some of those people that saw Jesus resurrected, and they're sitting with doubt listening to Paul, right? We have an ability to justify or wipe away what we see or think. And we are very good at it. And I don't think I'm the only one. Proverbs 23:7a says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How do I think? What is it that I think about? What is it that I dwell upon? What is it that I understand? What are my thoughts when I'm alone? What are your thoughts when you're alone? Ephesians 2:2, as we said, the prince of the power of the air. Right? He's always there to bring some sort of a thought, some sort of a projection, just to slide that in at the right time, at the right place. John 8:44, Jesus is speaking to the people and he says, your father, the devil, is a murderer and does not stand for truth. There is no truth in him. He speaks lies and he is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of all lies. So we know when we read in the Bible and there's a salutation or a triple salutation, we like, okay, pay attention. And then really pay attention. And the third one means like, this is fundamental. But he says five times in this verse that Satan is a liar. Hmm. Right? And that there is no truth in him. But what's the interesting part is a good liar always has a little bit of truth. Right? That's the hardest part. You know, I have a guy who works in my company. He's worked now 38 years for me, right? 38 years for me, and I have no idea who he is. But he's the guy who makes all the mistakes. Because I say, who did this? No, I don't know. What happened over here? I don't know. That same guy, I don't know, has been working for 38 years for me, right? And he's consistently makes mistakes, but I've never had to pay him. But, you know, there's always a little bit of truth that comes in that chases things around, isn't it? The battle is for my mind. The battle is, how do I think? What do I dwell upon? What entertains my mind and what is filling me? Right? If we have a situation that is fearful, how quick and how powerful can fear come in? Right? And get a hold of us and take us in a situation that can be so hard. The thing that is that when we entertain the world and we entertain the lie, it grows quickly, right? Why is it that it is so easy to entertain or so easy to grow? Because it fits with our natural mind. Because it's not usually natural law. So when Satan brings to us a thing that is going to be a natural, then it's there. Right now I have my kids visiting. That's why I was not here this morning. I was up north. And it's so nice to have them. So at any cost, but I think we have 11 or 15, I don't know how many, about 311 dogs at our house right now. Right? Because all the boys came with their dogs. And so the dogs have a little sorting they have to do. Right? Like, who is in charge? Right? They have to find that out. They're all nice dogs. They're all good dogs. But they have to come and they have to learn who are they going to listen to. And what's the most interesting thing is that I'm not their master, but I'm used to being the master. So when I'm speaking to these dogs, they're saying, who are you? You know, I just came from Florida in the back of a car and I'm like, no, I'm, who are you yelling at me? And because they're used to listening to my sons. So when my sons speak to them, they listen and they obey most of the time. But to me, they're just like, who are you? Like, why am I going to adhere to your word? But this is what happens is, who's our master? Who do we trust? Who do we rely on? Who do we love? What is it that my mind is thinking? And whose word do I listen to? Right? And Jesus is saying to us, do you understand who the enemy is? There's nothing good in him. Yet it's so easy to follow his path. In Romans 8, 1 through 11, it says, we are to think with the Spirit and not with the flesh. That's what we were going to talk about upstairs with, but you know what? We're going to speak with the Spirit. Think with the Spirit. Think with God. Think with his power that he's given us. In verse 11, he will give us life by his power. How can I How can I learn in this world? How can I learn to think with God? How can I learn to give God that preeminence? How can I learn to cast away these things that draw me apart? So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll try and start there. We're going to start in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is filled. Right. He's saying that we have the ability, we have weapons that are designed for this warfare. But what are those weapons? What is it that God has given us those weapons? Right, right now we see what is going on in Europe and going crazy with everyone panicking, and it's decide what kind of weapons will we give the Ukrainians, right? Right. This is the discussion that people have. To what level will we give weapons to them? And a lot of it seems kind of silly to me. And if you make a decision to do something, then do it and stand with them, or don't stand with them, but make that decision. But to give weapons up to a certain ability. Right? So I can live and I can walk in my Christian understanding of good and bad, and as the church that I grew up in, I called it the Be Good Church, right? And I was taught as a young man to be good, right? You be good, you be nice, you be kind. If John Wesley had ever come in there, he would have thrown the pastor right off the pulpit out the back door. But that's what was preached, right? But what it was weapons, but it was small arms weapons, right? And, oh, yeah, they're nice. I think it's great principles to be nice, to be kind, right? Be patient, right? Be long-suffering, all of those things. Awesome. But what good are they when the more powerful enemy rolls in, right? What good are they when armor is coming at you? Should probably have Eric explain this because he's better at it than I am. But you know what? What do you meet a tank with if you're a soldier? Not your rifle. You need an anti-tank weapon, right? So God is saying, I have the word, I have the power, I have, this is in here, and if you want to know it. So in this little church that I was there, in came this guy, and I'll never forget his name, Rich Craven. He had graduated from Gordon Conwell, and he was going to be the youth pastor. And he came in, and he was there for a few weeks, and he was on fire for God. He started to tell us about Christ. He took us to a Billy Graham crusade where I went forward and got saved, and many of us got saved. And then finally he was doing such an amazing job with the youth. They had him speak Sunday morning. He spoke the need to get born again, and we never saw him again. Right? He was gone. But what did he have? He had a greater weapon. He was like, we're going to do this with the real weapon. We're going to fight this with the real weapon. And again, as I mind, I'm trying to reach God. Give me a demonstration. But one time I got an infection in my leg, right, in my knee, and it was really bad. And so I went to the hospital, and I've never laid still for 7 days of my life. That alone almost killed me. But I had a red line that was going up my leg from the infection, and they said, well, if that reaches your hip, we're going to cut your leg off. And I said, we're going to need more than you. But I'm watching this thing, and they put a thing in my arm and said, you're getting antibiotics for doing this. And finally, this guy came in, and he said, what are you guys doing? And they said, well, we are increasing the strength of the antibiotic every day or so and try to see what will do it. And he said, hey, knuckleheads, he's going to lose his leg. We're not worried about giving him too much antibiotic, what the result will be if he has gets immune to it. He said, put the most powerful stuff in. Put it in now. Stick it in. And son of a gun, they started to put that stuff in, and this little red line started to go the other way, right? See, do we believe the resurrection of Christ? Do we understand the power that is in the resurrection? The coming and overcoming of death in Christ, right? We were trying to figure out, Julie, my sister-in-law, is very good at digging up things and studying things. So we were yesterday going back and forth because it says that many, many saints came out of the tombs when Christ, because of the power of Christ being raised. Think about that. We were kind of saying, I wonder what happened to those people. Like, can you imagine you were dead, whatever, and you don't know what happened? Now you get up in a dark room and you come out. Hey, wait a minute. Why'd you put me in the cave with a door, you know? And you have a new lease on life. The power of the resurrection. The power of Christ. Do I understand that? Do I understand that it can destroy any argument? Do I understand that it can pull down any stronghold? That it can open up any door? That it can overcome anything? Including death. It's pretty amazing if we start to think about that. He says that he punishes disobedience with obedience. Right? When my mind runs to here, I got to constrain it and bring it back to obedience. In Colossians 3:2, it says, set your mind on things above and not on things below. How difficult is that? Well, I'll tell you, it's very difficult if you're relying upon someone else to bring the Word of God to you on a regular basis. Because I can be in this building as many times as I can, and it's awesome because as soon as I walk in here, I'm quickened by so many amazing saints. And automatically, my mind is here. Isn't it interesting in the church, the attack of Satan is much different on my mind than it is outside of the body of Christ, right? But what do I do? What do I stay my mind on? How do I get myself to think that way? How do I train myself to prepare to think? Right? And this is where we run into life and we say, we understand that anything and everything that I do or think or go is by the grace of God. But what else does the grace of God do? It's interesting, Paul says it's not I, it's the grace of God. And by the grace of God, I learned to relax. And I thought, wow, okay, you relaxed. You got stoned to death, got up, went back into the city. You traveled the whole world. You were imprisoned. Every moment of your waking day was what was about the gospel, and you were relaxed. But yeah, he says he was. But what was his mind on? What was he looking at? What was the value? Right? How do we look at people? How do we see people? Right? I remember Pastor Morrison one time saying to me, there was a guy in the church that was driving me crazy. And that's only happened 1,000 times. No. He said, and I said, you know, how do I deal with this guy? His wife was amazing. She helped me with the teenagers, and he drove me crazy. And he said, well, you should pray for him. And I thought, what a weak answer. Oh, yeah, I'll pray for him. Dear Lord, kill him. No. So it's like, I thought, what a weak answer. And he looked at me and he said, you don't understand, do you? And I realized I didn't. So I started to pray for this guy. And I'll tell you something. I had no idea what to say except for why he bothered me. Like, God, take care of this. God, straighten this up. God, help him here. And you know something? It took about 3 months. And I didn't pray every day, maybe twice a week or whenever I thought of it. I would get the thought that I didn't like him, and then I would get the thought that Pastor Morrison had put in my mind to pray for him. And I'd say, okay, pray for him. You know, unbelievable. My heart started to break for this guy. I was overwhelmed. And all of a sudden, it's almost like God let me know things about him that there's no way I could have known. And I don't really know how to explain that. But we had a outreach day here, and he had gone away and been gone, and unfortunately everything had gone terrible for this guy. And I was sitting on a picnic table out here, and he came, and he sat down, and I hadn't seen him for several years. And his life was a mess, like a total mess. And then I had this thought, and I said, God, I had never felt so convicted in my life. Like, did I say something? And then I realized, no, I didn't. I've been leading him up to the Lord all these years. But the thing that had happened to me in that relationship and what he had done, which was pretty difficult to my business, was so far gone that all I had was pity. That's not my natural. That's not who I am. That was the Holy Spirit bringing in captivity, my disobedience, and making an obedience to use the power of God to change the situation. Right? And this is what he's trying to say to me. Okay, knucklehead, if you will think with me, if you will think on my things, then I will show you the answer to the arguments. I will teach you to bring those things that are not obedient into obedience, and you will release the power of the resurrection of Christ in your life, and you will see a change, and you will see power, and you will see things happen that's unbelievable. Right? And I tell you, I have been able to witness amazing things, crazy things, all the way from psycho crazy. Chris met this police officer, and he said, started to witness to him at work because he worked over here at MHQ where they sell police cars. And this guy said, "Would you listen to me? No one else will listen to me. I think you're crazy." He said, What do you mean? He said, "My daughter, she came back from war and started playing with drugs and witchcraft, and I think she's possessed, and she moves like a snake." Chris said, "Okay, that's good. So what did Chris do? Brought her to me." And so Pastor Bailey and I were here, and he had this little video of him sitting next to her. And I said, "Wow, it looked like a horror movie." And he said, "Will you go see her?" So, of course, we'll go see her. So, of course, that night, Pastor Bailey gets called away. Chris and I, Pastor Mike, went down to the VA center in, I forget the name of the town, but way down off the bottom of 495. So we went in, and his wife was there. Himself, and they said, what is this about? They were afraid of us. Like, what are we going to do here? This poor girl's been through so much. Who are these crazy Christians here? And as walking in, we just said, "Wow, God, this is like, there's like fear in the air, you know?" And I thought, "Wow, I hope I'm not one of the seven sons of Sceva and I get myself embarrassed here." But I'll tell you something. We sat in the room, and they had a person come to watch, and so we prayed. We each took a turn to pray, and God put it on my heart. It had to be God. And I asked her, I said, can I touch you? She didn't say a word. I didn't know this, but she hadn't spoken in months. She said, "Yes." And all I did was put my hand on her hand and prayed, and her face changed. Now, I'm not saying, don't miss on nothing at all to do anything to do with me. Inside, I was more scared than most people could be, right? Because it was strange. But then, the smile came. And I said, "Jesus loves you." And she nodded her head and said, "We love you." Nodded her head. And then she got up and she leaned on my shoulder and then went back. And then they took her out of the room. To me, that was nothing. It was different. Her mom started crying and couldn't stop crying. She said, "You don't understand. She was almost human. She was almost human." I don't know if the girl accepted Christ. We went back many times later, and she was somewhat normal. And I pray that there was a convince, but I saw a difference of power in a room that I have never seen. It was crazy. Pastor Mike is amazing. He's so solid. He's fantastic. He's been in these situations many times. But you know what? The power of the resurrection of Christ to set things through. And then just a few weeks ago, we have a whole, like tonight, it's interesting, the young kids, I guess, when I wasn't here this morning, but we have a good little solid group of teens. They're 13 and 14 years old right now, this young group of kids. So what's the power of God? COVID, right? COVID. Can't go anywhere, can't do anything. It's such a valuable thing to take a group of kids away and have the focus on Christ, what difference it makes, right? So can't go anywhere. So little church, Turner, Maine. Talk to, I call him Pastor Colby, but he's not a pastor. And he said, hey, we had taken their kids with them once. They only have four teenagers in their group. And we took them to a rally. And they said, we want to do something. So we went up to this little church in Turner, Maine. It's a beautiful little old country church, but there's only down to about 20 people going there. And so we arrived with the kids, and another group came with a van from New York, Pastor Scott, and we just had life. They were so full of life. They were so excited, and we didn't do anything. We were in the church. Everything could have been the most boring day in the world, but we had all kinds of fun, right? Just doing stupid things, and then hearing the Word of God, and then hearing the Word of God on Saturday night. Saturday night, there was as many adults as there was teenagers that came from all over the place. And Sunday morning we spoke, and this man, after we spoke and got up, and God was faithful and gave a great message, and he said, can we do something here? He said, in this church that's been a part of this community for over 100 years, before we dismissed on Sunday, we would hold hands all the way around the sanctuary. He said, we haven't been able to do that for about 20 years. And not enough of us. But there was enough of us with people that had come. And just, I mean, the silly thing of holding hands and standing around church and praying. Two Sundays ago, the room upstairs, a group drove all the way down from Turner, Maine, the pastors and a group, and they're putting on an old-fashioned tent revival meeting that's going to be going on this summer in August around the 14th. And I thought, and Pastor Bailey thought, they were coming to say, can we provide singers? Can we provide this? Can we help in this area? You know what they came for? They said, can you bring those kids back? Can you bring those kids back? Because we want to have some kind of a youth thing. We want that. That has energized our church. Our church is on fire. New people are coming from everywhere, from a bunch of kids. I try to explain that to these 13 and 14-year-old, that they had the power of the Holy Spirit in them that changed these little town, woke up a sleeping town. And it's amazing. But what am I doing? Entertaining doubt. Why? Because I am not focusing on the things of God. That's the immediate default, right? I'm thinking with God and I'm walking with God. Or I'm listening to the father of lies and all of his lies. What are we going to do in this world? What's ahead of us? What is the craziness to come? I'll tell you what, the only thing we can do is trust God and draw near. Because he's always provided a way, and he always will. It's the only thing that's solid. In our lives, what do? We start off, what am I going to do? What am I going to do for a career? How am I going to make a living? How am I going to be responsible? How am I going to feed my family? And then all of a sudden you start having a little kid. Oh, the sweetest thing of my little granddaughter, Augustine, my son Peter there. She's so small, right? I'm afraid I'm going to break her when I hold her. And just to see life in the start. And I see my son and he's like, how am I going to pay all the bills? How am I, I can see that and I remember that. And it's okay. It's not bad. It's what God wants us to do, because he wants us to learn to rely upon him and walk. And you know what? He takes care of us. But he doesn't feed the birds in their nest. They got to get up and go get the food. That's what I've told the kids their whole life. He'll take care of you and he'll do it, but you don't sit in the nest waiting for the food. You got to get up and he'll show you where. But I see that part of life. Then you see the next level and you see the family going, and then you get to the far end, and then you get to the point of life where I am now, and you say, okay, well, how do I have enough so that I won't starve to death there, right? Or whatever, right? It never ends. It's always there. And when you get to that point, your health is so bad, you wonder if I can think or if I can get out of bed, right? But God is there and God has a plan. And he's got so much for us. Are we going to miss those exciting times because we're so entertained out that it's paralyzed us? Right? We don't want to be there. Hearing the word of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And hearing the word of God is the beginning of freedom. I said that wrong. Right? As I know the truth sets me free. I know how to be a father. I know how to be a mother. I know how to be a boss. I know how to be an employee. I know how to be a member of the body of Christ. I know how to be a member of a community. All of these things are there, and I can be set free, and doubt can be removed. But it's interesting that it never fully removes itself, does it? It always hangs around on the edge. So I say in closing, as the disobedience comes, as that thought comes, meet it with obedience. Right? Meet it with obedience. Meet it with truth. My dad used to have little 5x9 cards on the dashboard of his truck taped there, different verses. The one that was closest said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Right? And then I remember being a young man and thinking how embarrassing it was when I'm picking somebody up on Dad's truck, right? What's that? You know, it's amazing how you can be such a wimp over nothing, right? You'll stand up and get your head kicked in because you're afraid of somebody, I think, but then to stand for God and you're afraid, right? Isn't it unbelievable when you see the victory of God move, though? Isn't it incredible when you see God touch something? It's the most unbelievable thing in the world. We had a young lady. She came up, and she's crying. And like so many of our teenagers, their parents aren't in the church. And I said, what is wrong? And she said, she's 17 years old. She said, I've done everything I can, but my mom will not accept Christ. She won't listen to me. And she said, I'm so scared for my mom. And I thought, on one side, isn't that amazing? But on the other side of that, this young lady is so convinced in Christ. We prayed and we're still praying for her mom. But the fact that she was so solid in Christ is unbelievable. That is what you dream about working with young people. That's what you hope for. That's what you pray, that they would understand and know God so much that the conviction of him and his life in him, that they would be hopeful and compelled to teach others, and especially those they love, right? So, you know what? Maybe it's a quiet Sunday night, and we're not expecting to do things, but the power of God is real, and it is complete, and it doesn't leave us part way. It takes us all the way, right? All the way. What are we going to do with our lives? Are we going to finish it in doubt? Are we going to finish it in the power of the resurrection? Dear Lord, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for those that are here. We ask you, bless Pastor Bailey and all those that are traveling to convention. Let us have a great week. Change lives. Drive doubt away from us, please, Lord. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.